Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. American author and filmmaker by the name of Orson Welles said this. Maybe you've heard this before. We're born alone, we live alone, we die alone. Only through our love and friendship can we create the illusion for the moment that we're not alone. Have you heard that before? I wonder if Mr. Orson Welles, would have said that if he had the confidence that we do as Christians that Christ is risen from the dead. I wonder if he'd still think we're alone, we're born alone, we die alone, and we have this illusion of friendship. What is Easter, however, that may have convinced Mr. Orson Welles that we're not alone? What is Easter anyway? Good to review that on Easter Sunday. What is Easter, right? Well, first, let's consider today what Easter is not. Good to think about what something's not before thinking about what something is. And there's a lot of things that it's not, of course. We could go through a whole litany. I've just got just a couple this morning of what it's not. The first one's really easy, but it's a really important one for the kids especially my daughter, because she's wearing rabbit ears this morning, right? Very, very important one this morning. Easter is not about the fur of a rabbit, right? Not about the fur of a rabbit, right? It's not about a little furry little creature. Easter Bunny did not get its name, or Easter didn't get its name because there is an Easter Bunny, right? Rather, the Easter Bunny got its name because there was first an Easter. And if it were that Easter was really just about a furry little bunny, then we shouldn't be here this morning. We should be at the zoo. And we'd all say, he is furry. He is furry indeed. Hallelujah, right? But it's not that. That's not what Easter is all about. Now, the second one, however, today, what Easter is not, it's a little bit harder, and I'm guilty of this one especially. Easter is not about the fun of rejoicing, right? I'm guilty of this one. I always look forward to Easter because I love to sing. I love to hear the Alleluia chorus. Oh, wow. I love to sing, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, that we're singing before and after the sermon. Or Good Christian Friends Rejoice and Sing. We're going to sing that this morning too. I love the Easter songs, and I often associate Easter with the songs, the music, the fun of rejoicing. However, it's still fun to sing, yes, good to sing. I like to sing. It's good for our spirits, our souls. However, Easter wasn't created just because we needed another fun song to sing, did it? And if we did, we'd have tons of other songs and tons of other holidays where it's fun to sing and do other things. Easter is not just simply about the fun of rejoicing. So, if Easter is not about the fur of a rabbit, and it's not about the fun of rejoicing, then what is Easter all about? Well, these things. Easter is about the fact of the resurrection and the faith of the early risers who came to the tomb that first Easter morning. And finally, it's about the far-reaching implications that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let's consider these things this morning, the fact of the resurrection to begin with. Dear friends, does it ever seem like to you that the world has given up on fact? That's just your opinion. That's just your truth. That's not how I see things. People will twist and dodge the truth in order that they themselves become the center of the existence of the universe and the central declarers about what is true and what is false, however relative and subjective they want it to be. Real history and real facts, what does it have to do with me? You often hear people say. What is truth? Pilate said during the crucifixion narrative. Dear friends, in such a world that so relativizes the truth, in a world that isn't very humble to the evidence and to history and where it leads, especially if it has anything to do with God, right? And doesn't take time to investigate the most important claims in the world, such as a resurrection of a body, certainly that would be a high-level claim, one worth investigating. A lot of people never take time to really read the eyewitness documents, the evangels, to see what it is that actually happened. Were they lying? Would they have some other motive and so forth? No one takes time to do that, do they? So, we as the church, we have our work cut out for us, don't we? Remember, God didn't trust the wisdom of this world to know and to make known the truth, the fact of the resurrection. He entrusted the fact of the resurrection to you and to me, God's church. The fact of the resurrection, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus know by the Spirit and by evidence and by reason, we know these things. These are confirmed in us to be true. And it is up to us to tell the world, to tell the lost and the erring, to tell those who reject God, God's enemies. He wants them to be a part of His kingdom too. It's up to us, the church, to tell the truth. Go and tell them the fact of the resurrection. And also to tell our friends and our family, because we all need to hear it. We all have a partial faith at times, and yet Christ makes our faith complete and perfect, and we believe, especially on Easter Sunday, a day most easy to believe, right? But how about tomorrow? How about the next day, the next Sunday? We'd be back? We've come again to rejoice in the resurrection? Does it have that much importance in our lives? We, the church, carry the banner of truth that can make a world of difference to all, especially those who are sick, burdened by sin, or are dying. We, the church, declare this day, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. It's not fiction that we declare. It's not a figment of someone's imagination that we declare. It's the fact of the resurrection. However, Easter is not just about facts, not just about the facts that Jesus rose from the dead. It's also about faith. Faith in the facts. Faith in what happens. A faith kind of like that of those first disciples that came to the tomb early in the morning. As we heard in our gospel today, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So how would you describe the faith of the early visitors, the early risers, who came to see that lonely tomb earlier in the morning? Well, you might say that their faith was shook. Wouldn't you say their faith was shook? They were alarmed. They came to the tomb expecting that the tomb would be shut. They came expecting and believing that Jesus would be in the tomb, dead, that they were going to anoint him. And they came believing that he had died, and that was it. Even though he had told them over and over about his resurrection, they didn't believe. But upon hearing this young man speak, this man in a white robe, whom they didn't expect, but someone who's telling them about this tomb being empty and showing them the evidence, see the place where they laid him, he is not here, he is risen. Go and tell Peter. Upon hearing this, they were afraid and alarmed. And fear had seized them, and they ran out. And when such a big fact as a resurrection of a body, we can all understand why they might be a bit afraid. Wouldn't you be a little bit afraid too? And you might even say it was a little different kind of fear, because they've had all this voice of Christ in the past telling them, "I will rise again on the third day." So you might say, as the Scripture describes them, they were joyfully fearful. Joyfully fearful. One thing I'm quite certain, however, that they weren't thinking at this point. They probably weren't thinking at this point, we were born alone, we'll live alone, we'll die alone. It's only through the friends and love and the imagination of our hearts that we are not alone, right? I doubt that they were thinking like Orson Welles that first Easter morning. And later, their faith is confirmed when they see the risen Christ Jesus. They were blessed to see that great vision, the beatific vision, the face of God risen in the man Christ Jesus. And it says there that they disbelieved for joy. They disbelieved for joy. You know, some people in our world say there's no reason to have joy. Oh, look, the economy is bad. There's aging. There's sickness. There's storms. There's sudden and evil death. Why should I rejoice? Why should anybody rejoice? That's how some people think. We could die at any minute. Some people have that fear that they go around with all the time. Well then, Easter says, what about a joy? Because death has been swallowed up by victory. Death has been overcome by God Himself in human flesh. Death has been overcome and seen, not just told, not just talked about in the Old Testament, but actually seen and believed and passed down to us through the Holy Christian Church. How about joy because Christ, God Himself, has overcome death, sin, and the devil for us? That's the kind of joy I think we should all have throughout our entire life. How about joy because God revealed the fact, not the fiction or the figment of the imagination, but the fact of the resurrection to over 500 people, as we heard in the epistle today that Pedro read. Over 500 people saw the risen Christ. Over 500 people. Muhammad and Islam and other faiths, one man says, oh, I had a vision from God. Really? I don't know. I can no way of affirming that or denying. I don't know. Over 500 people, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter of the Bible, saw the risen Christ. How about a joy that isn't tossed to and fro by every new wind of doctrine that comes along, every new little scientific discovery that the next day is reversed by a new next discovery, only the next day to be reversed again to say, you know, it was better how we began. It was the way it was in the beginning, right? What kind of faith and what kind of joy is there when life keeps changing and tossing to and fro? How about a joy then of an everlasting joy, a risen body, a risen Christ Jesus, a Savior who is for you and for me. Much better that joy. We of all people, of all the people of the earth, have more reason to be joyous than anyone else in all creation because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. But what good is a joy? What good is a joy if only 500 people know about it, right? What good is a joy if that message isn't spread and that message isn't shared? Is Easter joy just their truth and maybe our truth too, but not the world's truth? Did God leave it all up to just each and every one of us to discover joy for ourselves, whether it be in fishing or golfing or sports or music or theater? I think you know the answer, don't you? I don't have to go through it. I think you know that God didn't just make it up to each and every one of us to find joy. We do find joy in those things. God created them. But there's not going to be eternal joy there, is there? The Easter bunny is going to run out of candy eventually, isn't he? There's not enough fish in the sea, really. You could actually fish all the fish out of the sea, especially certain ponds. Those things dry up. There has to be a time where you go home. There has to be a stop to the game. There has to be an end point to everything. How about a joy that rests on the eternal, that of Christ Jesus, His resurrected body, the glory that life has been overcome. Life is overcoming and overcame death for you and for me. God wants that joy to be shared. He wants that joy to have far-reaching implications for the whole Christian church and for all the world. God has a far-reaching desire that the world would know His joy, His jewel, His crown, which is Christ Jesus, the risen Savior. And how does God want to spread that joy, that jewel, that crown? How does God want to share the gospel of His peace for sins forgiven? Well, first, for us today, He wants us to know it by coming here, rejoicing together, hearing His word, and also by receiving this gift, the Lord's Supper, where we proclaim and receive the crucified and risen body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is truly present here today with His gift of His risen body for us, for our faith. He says, "This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and eat. This is yours. Take and drink. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we proclaim His death until He comes again, and His risen body, which is a part of our body through baptism. This gift, all evangelism, all the spreading of the gospel, begins right here with His word and His gifts, and eventually will end also in His words and His gifts. Then, united to Him, we live with Christ and in Christ, and Christ works through us to help our neighbor. We come to His house today to fill up an empty sack, fill it up with forgiveness, so we can go out in the world and forgive others. We can go out and spread the love and the joy of knowing that Christ is risen, that death has been defeated, sin is no longer our worst enemy, but God is truly with us and for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then we go back to our homes. We go back to our families. And when we've been sinned against, you've got a sack full of forgiveness, don't you? You can forgive them. You can share the love and the joy that I've been forgiven, therefore I can forgive you, my brother. We can live at peace again. Nothing has to separate us eternally or even temporarily. Because God so forgave me, I can forgive you. The power doesn't rest on me. The power has been verified by one who died and rose again from the dead. That is some powerful forgiveness. That is a life-changing kind of forgiveness that affects our families. And we raise our children to know the Lord, to know His resurrection, to know His power of forgiveness, to know the power of His love, which is unconditional. It's for you and for you, that you might know the Lord and raise up children and share the love of Christ and the resurrection and all good things that we rejoice in also, raising up children to know the Lord. And then also we go into our workplaces and our homes and our student places, our schools. And we share and we take every captive thought, every thought, make it captive to Christ, the risen one. But wait, there's more. There's not time to go through all the far-reaching implications, is there? Not this morning. I could keep going on and on. Rather, I invite you back this week, this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We're starting a brand new study. Pedro is going to be our teacher. It's called The Excellency of Christ in Our Christian Calling. Because God gave His excellent Son who did everything excellently for us, how does that affect our callings? What does Easter have to do with my life and my work each and every day, my family as a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a worker, a baker, a candlestick maker, all those things? How does the Easter joy, how does Easter, what does that have to do with me and my life and your life? Come this Wednesday, begin to unpack all the far-reaching implications of Easter, the empty and the lonely tomb, and what it means for us. Easter, therefore, shouldn't be a moment. It shouldn't be just a few minutes on Sunday morning on Easter Sunday, should it? It shouldn't be just a few minutes every Sunday. We come to the Lord's house every Sunday. Yeah, I remember Easter, then we go home, and that's it. Case done. Over. Done. No. Easter has far-reaching implications into each and every day and our whole entire life. Come and learn what that means. Come and believe in the fact of the resurrection and learn to adopt the faith of the early risers to the tomb. And come and learn what the far-reaching implications are of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is for me and for you and for all who believe these wonderful words, the Easter acclamation. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus, the risen one. Amen.